Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say thank you so much once again for joining me this day and taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to my podcast. Today is Monday, August 7th, 2023. I'm continuing on my series on women leadership in the church. Now, if you just joined me for this series, I want to go back to the last program, and I want to explain why exactly I'm doing this. As you know, The Cross in the Desert is dedicated to being a voice for the Iranian women, actually for all of the women in the Middle East who live under dictatorship governments, who suffer oppression, etc. You know what this blog talk radio broadcast stands for. So why am I switching a little bit of the focus from Iran to right here in the United States? Well, a few years ago, the Lord just spoke to me directly about this issue of women oppression, discrimination, etc. And he said, why aren't you being a voice for women in your own backyard? That startled me, but I knew right away what he was referring to. And that is what I believe, and many egalitarian authors and lecturers believe, is going on in the church in America. It is an old tradition, if you will, from misapplying verses throughout the Bible to teach a male hierarchy view of leadership in the church, which means men and women are equal. But when it comes to functions like leadership in the church, there is a stigma against them. And that stigma is very simple. If you're a woman, submit to your husband, keep quiet in the church. You can't teach a men's Bible study. You can't pastor. And so we have this discriminatory male hierarchy, and there is seemingly no gender equality when it comes to church. Well, of course, any of us know that is not true. God is not a God that discriminates because of gender. But all of us have grown up with this notion based on specific Bible passages that when it comes to the leadership, it's male only. We look in the Bible, and we see in creation, Adam was formed first. We see Jesus chose 12 apostles that were all male. And so the conclusion to all of this is that there is a restriction. Of course, men and women are equal, but when it comes to function, there is no equality. And in this series, I am hoping with my book, Broken Yet Beautiful, Rising Up from Their Ashes, to challenge this long-standing discriminatory view of women. Because again, our God is not that kind of a God. And think with me, The problem in the Middle East is the way women are treated, especially in Islam. Now think with me. If a Muslim woman becomes a Christian because she has seen in the scriptures how Jesus treated women, she encounters the God of all love and forgiveness, and she joins a church and then finds out that in some ways she's still treated like a second-class citizen because she's not allowed to pastor and to preach to a mixed audience of men and women. And so there needs to be some very clear directives about this issue. And that's what I want to do today on the Cross in the Desert. Last time we were together on Thursday, I dealt with the hot button issue of submission and shared with you what the Bible is clearly teaching about biblical submission, and that men and women submit to one another. It's mutual, voluntary submission. It doesn't put the man above the woman. The man doesn't become the boss, if you will. And women are not forced into this hot button issue. There's been so much abuse with the word submission. I dealt with that all last Thursday. If you want to hear that, go to the podcast and you will discover exactly what I taught on that issue. Now, today I want to go back in the early church, and I want to go to Romans chapter 16, and I want to share with you the story of Phoebe, which Paul mentions in Romans 16, and make a case for present day for women leadership in the church. The debate over women leadership in the church is firmly settled. Traditionalists try to mold Paul into their theological mindset, but instead, the mighty apostle emerges as a staunch supporter of women's ministry in the church. Paul was anything but a misogynistic apostle. When read in context, he was one of the greatest supporters of women's rights in a Middle Eastern culture rampant with oppression and discrimination. Now, I want you to sit back and listen carefully as I read from my book, Broken Yet Beautiful, Rising Up from Their Ashes. While there was darkness and oppression of women in the Roman culture, there was also a light that penetrated the darkness, revealing a woman who stood up against the adversity and shined brightly the truth of God's word. That woman's name was Phoebe. Phoebe was a bright and shining light in the early church, a dedicated servant that the Apostle Paul highly commended in the last chapter of his great epistle to the Roman Christians. Let's read Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centre, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need for you. For she has been a patron of many, and of myself as well. Origen, who was an early church father, scholar, and theologian, lived between the years 184 to 253, shared his insights on this Romans 16 passage written by Paul. Quote, this passage teaches two things at the same time. Women are to be considered ministers in the church and ought to be received into ministry. Quote, unquote. I want to make one thing extremely clear from the outset here. The Apostle Paul was not a misogynist, a woman-hater. Although many conservative scholars teach that he placed biblical restrictions on what a woman could do or not do in a church ministry, Paul certainly did not fit their mold. Here in Romans 16, he praises several women, Phoebe, Aquila, Priscilla, as well as recognizing Junia as an apostle. Though through misguided and biased teachings, Paul's reputation has been tarnished, and many scholars have turned him into a rugged disciplinarian who put heavy restrictions on women in the church. Later on, I will address these issues on another program. Now, going back to Romans 16, which I just read, there are several important points to consider on what Paul says about Phoebe. Paul refers to Phoebe as a servant, using the Greek words diakonos and doulos. The Greek word diakonos is where the term deacon is derived from. A deacon in the first century society referred to one who ministered, a slave considered to be a household servant. In the New Testament, diakonos is the word that Paul used to describe the ministry as of Christ, as well as his own ministry. That term is so important, diakonos. I hope I'm saying it correctly. In the same way, Phoebe was described by the Apostle Paul as a servant, a messenger like Christ, not making any distinctions on her because of her gender. Paul puts Phoebe on the same level as other church leaders such as Tychicus, Epaphras, and Timothy. It is a well-known fact of history that Phoebe was a house church leader in a local church, the Church of Cenchreae. Phoebe was also the person that Paul probably chose to deliver his letter to the Roman house churches. In Romans 16, he introduces Phoebe as the official letter carrier to the Roman congregation. She read the letter to the congregation of men and women and was also able to provide commentary on the doctrinal issues in the book of Romans. Phoebe had proven herself to be a trustworthy and respected church leader to the Apostle Paul. He entrusted Phoebe with the great message of salvation to the Roman world. Phoebe carried under the folds of her robe the whole future of Christian theology. This is where the great doctrine of justification by faith alone is taught in the book of Romans. In verse 2 of Romans 16, Paul recognizes Phoebe as the patron or benefactor to many people, including me. The Greek word for patron or benefactor is prostastis. Now, the contemporary English version renders the word prostastis as leader, defender of many. According to this Greek word, Phoebe is much more than a helper. In the ancient world, the word protastis, which is equivalent to the word prostates, had a strong connotation toward leadership. Aristotle used the word prostates to describe a person designated to stand before others as a democratic leader or a protector of the people. These people were responsible for protecting citizens against the attacks of chief magistrates in power. They would defend the underprivileged in the court system. In Rome, prostates served as a technical term for the leader or the president of the Jewish community. Why wasn't this same word translated that way and applied to Phoebe? Well, here's what I believe. Unfortunately, once again, the poison of bias had crept into the translator's mind simply because theologians would not believe that the Apostle Paul would ever at all be in favor of a woman pastor. Yet, here in Romans 16, the Apostle Paul commends and praises Phoebe as someone who is a trustworthy, close associate that God mightily used in spreading the gospel, in addition to also serving as a competent and bold house church leader in Cenchreae. Basically, God had gender discrimination and oppression of women in both the Greek and Roman cultures and raised up Phoebe from the ashes to be a blazing light in the darkness, demonstrating to the world her incredible value and worth as an equal image bearer. You can listen to this again and again, and I hope that you understand exactly where I'm coming from. I'm in no way trying to read my bias into Scripture or trying to impress you with a knowledge of Greek words. I am not a Greek expert whatsoever. I have to rely on good, sound commentaries. I think just like you. But in the end, what I'm trying to say in everything I've said this morning is that look this up yourself. Do your own study. And unless you are relying on biased, discriminatory translations or commentaries, you're going to find exactly what I found in Romans chapter 16. Now, if you go to verse 7, Paul says very simply this statement. Say hello to Andronicus and Junia, my relatives and my fellow prisoners. They are prominent among the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Did you hear that? Say hello to Andronicus and Junia, my relatives and my fellow prisoners. They are prominent among the apostles. Now, Andronicus and Junia were living in Rome as early Christians, which Paul identifies as Christ followers before him. Apparently, they were Jewish Christians who suffered together with the Apostle Paul in prison. Them, apostles. An apostle is a sent one, a messenger, an envoy who preaches the good news. This is the only place in the New Testament in which a woman is identified as an apostle. Interpreters couldn't believe that Paul designated a woman as an apostle. So, and here's my point, they tampered with the text. God forbid, but this is true. Therefore, the debate about the gender identity of Junia began. The interpreters argue that the name Junia be masculine instead of feminine, depending on the way it is accented in the text. There's an accent mark there. The earliest manuscripts were written without accent marks, leaving the interpreters to decide how it should be accented. Accenting determines if Junia is a man or a woman. The question becomes, was the word originally a feminine name? Let's do a little research. When researching names in the ancient Roman world, the name Junia is very common. It's a very common woman's name. The supposed masculine name Junius has never anywhere in any documents or any inscriptions. It doesn't exist. All ancient interpreters commenting on Romans chapter 16, verse 7, understood the name to be feminine, Junia, not masculine, Junius. John Chrysostom, writing in 349, writes, indeed, how great the wisdom of this woman must have been that she was even deemed worthy to the title apostle. This is a man writing in the 4th century, a church father. I'm going to believe him over interpreters of this day. When accents began to be employed in Greek manuscripts in the 7th century, Junia was accented feminine. You got that. That's right. Up until 1927, when it was switched to the masculine form. So this is only recently in the last century. Yet all early translations of the New Testament translate the name in a way that is understood as feminine. Giles of Rome in 1243 is credited as being the first interpreter to identify the name Junia as masculine. The question that must be asked is, what would justify Junius, in the masculine form in the earliest 20th century, when it had to be understood as feminine for more than 1,900 years? That's the way this name was understood, in the feminine gender. The only logical answer is that interpreters could not believe Paul would call a woman an apostle. They allowed their biases and preconceived notions dictate their translations. The fact that Paul called Junia prominent among the apostles demonstrates influence and leadership women had in the early church. Some interpreters try to undermine the translation in Romans 16:7 by asking the question, is Junia actually an apostle or just well known to the apostles? They try to soften the text to simply state that Junia was just well known in contrast to being prominent among the apostles. Yet they cannot escape the force of what the text actually says. Interpreters really need to abandon their preconceived notions and biases and allow the text to speak the truth. It is a dangerous, dangerous thing to twist scripture into what we want it to say instead of letting the text speak for itself. Now, I will apply that same rule to me. I have, I guess you could call it a bias, but it's based on careful exegetical research from good commentaries, and I've looked at both sides of this issue, and there are good people, well-meaning, honest people on both sides of the issue. But you have to know something about the character of God. Obviously, it's true that men and women are different. No one is denying that. But when we get into the idea of male headship, male authority, male leadership only, we now drift into an area that seems to really go against the character of God. God is a God of justice, and God is a God that hates racism and discrimination in any form that it takes. Now, I understand the argument is all of a sudden, after centuries of understanding these texts as male-only, suddenly we have this awakening that that's not true. Well, I understand that when you are doing research, you look at how the church in the history of interpretation has dealt with these texts. I agree that that is a difficult hurdle to understand, because you certainly do not want to in any way be guilty of reading your bias into the text. But when you look at a chapter like we looked at today, where Paul is talking about Phoebe, and really the words he uses to describe her function is deacon, and when you look at the meaning of those words in the context of that time, and you bring it forward, how can that meaning suddenly change? Well, is there a possibility of bias in the translators, in the different projects like the English Standard Version of the Bible? We have a mindset, unfortunately, today that I believe where well-meaning people are so convinced that in the very beginning there was this male headship hierarchy over women from the very first day of creation. But in my book, Broken Yet Beautiful, I go into the book of Genesis and talk about the meaning of the word helper, how Eve was created to be a helpmeet, if you will, to Adam. And I help us understand what that word means and understand how it's been faultily interpreted down the centuries. When we get back to the context, to the history, to the meaning of words, and we look at the character of God, knowing he is a God of equality, he does not discriminate, then we see in the Bible very clearly gender equality. This is the beauty of Christianity, how women are esteemed to be equal with men in not just their creation, but in their function. And if they have gift from the Holy Spirit and they are called by God and they pass the test, they have these actual gifts to use for God's glory, then we have no right to ever discriminate against them because of our preconceived biases that she is a woman and she is not allowed to do A through Z because of that. And this is very, very sad. Now, in some ways, there are those that think that I'm suddenly becoming a feminist. No, not at all. That is not the way I approach the scriptures. I'm looking at the way God intended for women to function in the church. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon all flesh. God gives gifts to those that are men and women. Men and women are equal image bearers, created in God's image. How dare us discriminate in any way their function and leadership if they have the gifts? How dare we discriminate against them because of their gender? And by the way, this has nothing to do with the gender situation going on today. I am not a supporter of men becoming women, et cetera, and changing their gender. Of course not. That's a whole different subject. But what I do agree is that the kingdom of God does not discriminate, that there is gender equality in function as well. Now, on Thursday, here on the Cross in the Desert, on one of the most difficult and misapplied verses that seems to prohibit women from teaching and teaching men and women in group settings, and it would go against the fact of a woman to be ordained as a pastor. And I'm talking about 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul seems to say he does not permit a woman to exercise authority over a man or to teach. And that seems to be the silver bullet that says it once and for all, Randy, you're going against God's word. Well, there are other interpretations of that verse, and I want to share that with you. And like I say in everything I do, please check it out according to Scripture. Do your research, do your study, look at both sides, complementarian, I never say that word right, and egalitarian. There are two sides to this coin. But I really wanted to talk about this in this series because if I'm going to defend women in the Middle East, then I need to start in my own backyard. That's been sorely neglected for such a long time. And I have friends who have husbands that are very adamant about this male-only position, and they live in very oppressive marriages. And so I wrote this book for so many women and for men as well too that will take the time to read and have an open mind about this discussion. So join me again this Thursday at 9:30 a.m. Central Standard Time. And what we're going to do is look carefully at one of the most misunderstood passages in all of the New Testament. God bless you. Have a great week. I'll see you then on the Cross in the Desert.